Let me ask you a question. Who is the most precious person in your life? Now imagine that person being the butt of jokes, crude comments, and they're saying them right in your presence and putting it in your face. How would it make you feel? How would you respond? Today, we'll take a candid look at why taking the Lord's name in vain is such serious business to God. You're not going to want to miss it.
Welcome to this Wednesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy. Today, Chip continues his series, God's Boundaries for Abundant Living, a fresh look at the Ten Commandments. So what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain anyway? Chip explains what's behind that phrase and why honoring God's name is such a big deal. Well, let's join him now for his message from Exodus chapter 20, Never Abuse My Name.
What I want to do is I want to give you a picture of something that was commonplace. A Levite was a man between the ages of 20 and 50. He had to be out of the line of Aaron, the priesthood, and that was the section of the Levites that did the important ministry or priestly work. And one of the jobs of some of the Levites was to transcribe the text of the Torah. And I want you to picture, as you can imagine, a man somewhere between 20 and 50, at 50 automatic retirement. And his job was to take the written text of the Torah and rewrite on another scroll exactly what was on the scroll that was given him. And the accuracy had to be this level of integrity, is once he was done with his day's work, an older Levite would come with a pen and count over so many letters, maybe 25 letters, count down 17 letters, and he would put his pen on a letter. And if the letter in this scroll did not match the letter of that scroll, they would tear it up and start over. The integrity and the margin for error was zero tolerance. But something else also happened. As a Levite would be, and if you can imagine in your mind's eye the meticulous copying of the text, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and then he would get to, let's pretend he's actually doing Exodus chapter 20. And when he got to the word Yahweh, in fact, he would never pronounce it. It was too holy to pronounce. The vowels were not written in, just those four letters, Y, W, H, W, and R. And when he got to that, he would stop. And he would go into another room and he would remove his outer garment. He would ceremonially wash. He would put on a clean outer garment. He would come back in and then he would very carefully write those four letters, Y, W, H, W in Hebrew. And then he would take the utensil that he wrote the holy name, which is too holy to pronounce, and he would destroy it. He would go into another room, take the robe off, the outer robe, when he wrote that name, set it aside, ceremonially cleanse himself again, put on a new robe, and then come back and begin to rewrite the text again. And you know what he did the next time he came to the word Yahweh or Jehovah? Exactly the same thing. The name of God was holy. And what I want to talk about is how different that is, their mindset and the reasoning then versus today. Now, by contrast, let's just imagine that you walked into a business office, an insurance agency, someone doing a few sales calls, just any normal business office, and it's a Tuesday and things are kind of busy, and it's one of those open-ended places where there's a lot of desks and a lot of people on the phone, and it's easy to overhear, and there's a real dynamic, and a guy in the corner has made a call, and he's having a real problem because the production people aren't getting things out, and he says something like, "What do you mean there's a problem? They ordered that last week. For Jesus Christ's sake, get it out. What's the problem here? My God, can't anybody do anything right there?" Would that be pretty common in our day? Yeah, I think so. Or let's take it from there and there's four guys on a couch and they're not doing a commercial and they're not necessarily even drinking Bud Light, but they're watching a big ball game and it's the final four. And it's in the final four and it's in the last game and a guy breaks away and the score is tied. He goes up. He can leap out of this world. There's a little tiny guard and I actually saw this happen. The guy spreads his legs, jumps over him and slams it down. And every guy on the couch goes, "Oh my God, what a dunk, what a slam. Can you believe that? For Jesus' sake, the guy can fly." Isn't that normal? See, the way the ancient Hebrews viewed the name of God and how it was used, and the way the average American, the way the average person on this earth, and in fact, the way the average even born-again believer views God's name and what it means is night and day. And this third command is a bit radical. The two scenes I've painted are a study in contrast. The one is extreme reverence, going well beyond anything God commanded. There's no commands about never ever speaking his name and that I have in Scripture. And the other extreme irreverence, demonstrating total disregard for the name of God. And the questions I want to ask and answer as we look at those two extremes is, why are we to treat God's name with such holiness? What does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? What's behind this command? I mean, I didn't grow up in the church. I mean, when I first read this and did the research, part of me said, you know, what's the big deal? Does it really, you call in this or say that word or that word? I mean, is there really that much behind it? What difference does it really make? And candidly, why is God so adamant about this? As we study this, you're going to find that this isn't one of those non-negotiables, those little fudge, God, this is black and white. I mean, we're on the Ten Commandments, and this is in the top three. The command is, you shall not misuse, or the word for misuse is literally take up in vain the name of the Lord your God. That word misuse literally means to carry or to bear or to lift up. It's used elsewhere in Scripture. Someone would lift up a song or lift up a poem. It means to verbalize one's allegiance. It's the taking of a name, the verbalizing of a name. It's lifting or carrying something on your lips. And then the word here for vain means with no purpose, void, empty, or with evil intent. So understanding the what is really not very difficult. Don't bring to your lips, take upon your lips, the name of God in such a way where it has no purpose, no intent. Never do it with any evil intent, but it always has to have meaning. You have to be thinking about who that you're talking about, and we'll learn why in just a minute. That's the command. The consequences are, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished or hold him guiltless who misuses or takes his name in vain. And as we look at this then, let's dig in a little bit and see if we can't figure out what's in a name. I mean, why is this command so heavy? Name is synonymous with one's character, reputation, and authority. We don't tend to think of it that way, but in scriptural times, ancient times, names were very, very important. Abram, when God did a great work, changed his name to what? Abraham. Sarai, God was doing something in her life, her name changed to Sarah. We had Saul, who was the murderer, and his name was changed to Paul. You have multiple times in Scripture when God was going to talk about what was going to occur in a person's life, and Peter, right, used to be Simon, and upon this rock. Names are very, very important because names are synonymous with one's character, reputation, and authority. Names are synonymous with a person's character, a person's reputation, and authority. In essence, God's name reveals his essence, who he really is. When the name Yahweh, in fact, often what they would do instead of using Yahweh, they would take another name for God, Adonai, so they wouldn't have to give his covenant name. But when the word Yahweh came to the lips, there's content, his character, it's his covenant name. When Jehovah, or the word Yahweh, this is a God who always keeps his promises. When he's making a promise to his people, it's always, I, the Lord. In your Bibles, capital L-O-R-D, say this. And so it's very important. He's not only a covenant-keeping promise keeper, but it's his redemptive name. When he says, the Lord delivered you out of Egypt, the Lord delivered you from the Philistines, the Lord delivered you, the content of his name, Yahweh, has to do with not only his covenant name, but his redemptive name. He's the lover of his people. He's their savior. And the third, it's his personal name. When he met, remember Moses, burning bush? I am that I am. It's his personal name. It's just not an idea about what he's done, but it is personal identity. I am the ever-existing eternal one. And so when the name Yahweh or Jehovah, or in our day, Lord or God is used, God's character, reputation, and authority, the very essence of who he is. And so to evoke the name of God is to call upon to your remembrance his personhood, his deeds, his promises, and his very presence. So how important is his name? When Jesus was asked by his disciples, you know, we notice that John, you know, he prays with his disciples, and the Pharisees, boy, they, you know, they've got a pretty rigorous way that they pray. And we notice you are very habitual about getting up early in the morning and getting away. And there's an intimacy that you have with God that we've never seen before. Will you teach us to pray? And Jesus in Matthew 6 taught him to pray. And the first thing he said, what? There's a different kind of relationship. When he taught them our Father who is in heaven, the concept of Father was radical. The Hebrews of the day had a very strong sense of God's transcendence, in other words, his awesomeness, but not the idea that he could be eminent, that he could be close. And he used the word Abba. It was the word that small toddler children call upon their mom or dad to climb up into their lap. But then notice right after he said, our Father who art in heaven, what's the very first thing he taught them? Hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. And so he's saying here that his covenant name, in essence, is we're to take God, right in the word, seriously. We're to take God very, very seriously. And that applies not only to God, but to Jesus. Jesus' identity and his name was discussed, remember? What shall he be called? His name will be called Emmanuel. God is with us. The word Jesus means what? Savior or salvation. Jesus made it clear. Remember in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, remember, I am. And he made clear, he's the ego a me. He said, I want you to know that your view of the eternal God, the I am that I am, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Remember in the garden when they came? And they had swords and clubs and torches. And they said, who are you looking for? And he uses that same phrase. And when he says that phrase, do you remember what happened? The power of the name, the people fell down to the floor. I am he. I am the I am. And so there's real power in the name of God, and it's to be taken very seriously. And here's the axiom. Our use of God's name in word, in thought, or deed will reflect our view of God and our relationship to him. How you think about God's name, how you use God's name in word or thought or deed will reflect the view and the relationship you have with him. And what happens is when we don't have a high view of God, it becomes visible and apparent in how we talk. I've had this experience multiple times with my kids, and then I kind of quit because it just got too painful. But I remember one apparent time where, I was real tired and came through a big time, and so I really wanted to treat our family. So I heard from all my friends, or at least from a number of people, that this was a good movie, okay? We're going to go see this good movie. And so, it was the days where we couldn't, put two quarters against each other. So to buy movie tickets and popcorn and the whole deal, and we all lined up and sat down. And it started out was kind of a family-friendly movie and seemed to have a good plot and seemed like kind of a nice time. But I don't know what it was, but early on in this movie, someone started with the GD expression. GD this, GD that, GD this, GD that. And, it was kids and family-oriented. It was like, this feels like a family movie. The music is like a family movie. It has kind of the Disney feel. But boy, early on, there's this blank, blank, this, blank, blank, this. And I sat there. And I thought, well, am I going to weather through this? And how much of this am I going to take? And I just had this thought come to me. And I thought, who's the most precious person in my life? I mean, who's the person whose respect that I would guard, whose reputation I would guard? And I thought, you know, it's my wife or one of my kids. And I thought, would I sit in this movie theater if they were saying, Teresa, damn this, Teresa, damn this, Teresa, I call on Teresa to damn and send people to hell, and just, and then using her word, not even just like a slur or a fill-in. Man, I would get up in front of that theater and say, hey, I'll tell you what, the next guy who says my wife's name like that, you know, I may lose this battle, but I'm going to try and take you out. I mean, wouldn't you, man? If someone said that about one of your kids or about your mom, or about, and I thought to myself, I'm not doing this. And so my kids, this had happened before, and I gave them the, okay, we all filed out, burned about $7 a person, and I'm going, and of course it was a teachable moment. And you know what it helped me see? It helped me see that our view of God's name and our sense of what it means and how important it is says a lot about where we're at with Him. And I think what's happened in our culture, candidly, is we've gotten very casual. And the name of God doesn't mean much to the world. And unfortunately, the name of God in many ways doesn't mean too much to the church. And I think we're not going, you know, words matter. Words really matter. There's no way ideas are expressed through words. So words have content. And when the content of a word is devalued and over time gets degraded so that it doesn't mean anything, then the concept in your mind and the idea in your mind is you will have a low view of God if we get to the point where we talk about Him tritely and casually. Or are you ready? If you use His name in vain. And so what I want to talk about is, in what ways do we use God's name in vain? And by the way, you're going to learn that profanity, of course, is one, but probably the most serious in the cultural context, this third command was not given primarily with regard to profanity, although it's definitely included. The primary application of this is in the taking of oaths. And you'll notice in your notes, it says, in the taking of oaths that we do not keep, write the word perjury. It's a legal term, perjury. And the historical context, you can jot down under that Deuteronomy 6:13 and Deuteronomy 10:20. And both those say, fear the Lord your God and take an oath in my name. Again, you got to remember, they've come out of this pagan culture. No one told the truth. There was no sense of right, wrong. This is good. This is bad. And so, you know, as God is teaching these people how to live before Him, one of the things He wants them to learn is to tell the truth. And so if you're in a business deal and you say you're going to do that and He's going to do that, well, then what you say in the name of the Lord, because, I mean, it is so holy, you would never break your vow. And by the time centuries roll on, by the time years and years would happen, people would then not use the name of the Lord in an oath. They would say, I swear by Jerusalem, or I swear by this, or I swear by that. They were looking for legal loopholes. They took the very command of God and tried to use it as a way so that when they didn't tell the truth, they say, well, you know, I didn't swear by the name of the Lord. So much so that by Matthew chapter 5, about verse 46, remember when Jesus was talking about, you have heard it said, you know, swear by heaven or swear by earth, but I say to you, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Basically, Jesus said, let's forget all this oath stuff. The whole point of taking an oath in the name of God was to bring about integrity, and you've actually taken the command to build integrity into the life of Israel and used it for a legal loophole so you don't tell the truth. So He said, you know what I want you to do? Just tell the truth all the time. Forget oaths. But when you would say to a person, I, in the name of God, commit to marry that woman or that man. I, in the name of God, will pay so much for that field. I, in the name of God, have a treaty with this group of people that we're at war with. It is unbreakable. On the basis of the name and the integrity of the Creator and the Deliverer and the Redeemer of all the people of Israel, I will never break this oath. So the issue was being a person of your word. And when you would take the name of the Lord and then not keep your promise, you were misusing or taking the name of God in vain. Notice Leviticus 19:12. Do not make a promise in my name if you do not intend to keep it. That brings disgrace on my name. I am, and then you, here's His name, the Lord or Yahweh, your God. This one, how many times have you been to a wedding? I've done a lot of them as a pastor. 20 plus years. And isn't there a place in the wedding where we say to this couple, before God and these witnesses, do you take this man to be your lawful wedded wife? I do, I do. Do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? I do, I do. In sickness and in health, in sorrow, and right? As long as you both shall live. Before God, oath, and these witnesses. You understand when a couple, now do I understand there are biblical grounds for divorce and there's infidelity and people run off? Yes. Do I understand that some people are married to unbelievers and 1 Corinthians 7, an unbeliever can abandon a believer and people may find themselves divorced? Well, now that we have 10% of all the divorces in the evangelical community covered, what about the other 90%? I'm not fulfilled. This is really hard. I'm not very happy right now. When we as Christians break our vow or our oaths to God, we are taking the name of the Lord in vain. And would you mind going back, if you don't have it open, and look at the very first page where it says we're not to take the name of the Lord in vain? And did you notice the consequences there? For the Lord will not leave him unpunished or hold him guiltless who misuses or takes his name in vain. Any of you businessmen, businesswomen here, ever had a business deal with another Christian? You know, they had a little fish on their card, or when you got the card, there's a little fish on the back of the card. And have you had the first round of things where they're a Christian and you're a Christian, and since you're both Christians, and we probably don't even need to sign anything because your word is gold, you both love God, you're people of integrity. I would just be interested. How many people have had one of those experiences with one of those so-called Christians? Maybe they were, maybe they weren't, and you got ripped off. I did. You know what they did? They took the name of the Lord in vain. They broke their promise. It was on the basis of your relationship that, in my case, I've had times where I didn't sign a contract, my lands. This guy loves God, I love God. If I can't trust his word, what can I trust? And what I learned is I couldn't trust his word. You break an oath. You might jot down Psalm 15:4. Psalm 15:4 is talking about the kind of man, the kind of woman that God promises to bless. And Psalm 15 opens with a question and it ends with a promise. And it opens with a question and says, Oh God, oh Lord, who may abide in thy holy tent? Who may dwell with you? In other words, who can have intimate, wonderful relationship with you? And then he goes through a list of things. He who walks integrity and speaks truth in his heart, you know, doesn't take a bribe. And by verse 4, one of the evidences of a man or woman that can have intimacy with God, that can dwell in his holy tent, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. See, the fact of the matter is there's times you make a promise based on a certain set of circumstances and then the circumstances change, right? And you know what a man of God or woman of God does? You swear to your own hurt. I said I would do this. I said I would come. And then circumstances change. And then a man of integrity comes, or you do what you say.
Chip will be right back. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message, Never Abuse My Name, is from his series, God's Boundaries for Abundant Living. As Chip explained today, rather than a harsh list of prohibitions, the commandments are actually life-giving instructions from a Heavenly Father who loves His children. God's Boundaries for Abundant Living provides a high view of God that'll give you a new appreciation of your relationship with Him, creating a solid foundation for every aspect of your life. If that's something you'd like to learn more about, we want to help. For a limited time, the CDs for God's Boundaries are discounted and the MP3s are absolutely free. You'll find God's Boundaries resources on our website, livingontheedge.org. Or if you'd prefer to talk with one of our customer care representatives, give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, Chip, I think it's safe to say that this idea of taking the Lord's name in vain is one most of us have completely misunderstood. Now, what can we do to get our understanding and our behavior more closely aligned on this one?
Well, I think this one is one of those that we get stuck. I mean, we really have gotten stuck. We think taking the Lord's name in vain is cussing
Or, and especially using a very specific phrase when we cuss and we go, oh my gosh, I took the Lord's name in vain.
Right.
Well, in fact, that is certainly true, but that is the tip of the iceberg. Mm. Taking the Lord's name in vain, as we learned, is a life that says one thing and words that say one thing, and they're totally opposed to one another.
Right.
And so what we need to do is help people live an integrated life. How is it that how you work and how you live and what you do, and you say, I'm a Christ follower, puts all those things in alignment? And after being a Christian for literally about 30 years, I wrote a book called Good to Great in God's Eyes. And I actually love the teaching series because it has a lot of passion and pop to it. And it talks about, you know, reading great books and pursuing great people and praying great prayers and dreaming great dreams. And it has all these practical things that when people are not taking the Lord's name in vain, when they're really living the life, I will tell you, these are 10 practices that great Christians have in common. And so, good to great in God's eyes. We want people to not take the Lord's name in vain and experience His grace and His joy and the fruit of the Spirit in their lives.
Well, the series Chip just mentioned is called Good to Great in God's Eyes, and all of the series resources are available on our website, livingontheedge.org. That's the CDs, MP3s, the book, and the small group with study guide. In Good to Great in God's Eyes, Chip shares lots of stories and practical how-tos that'll help your words and your everyday life become better aligned with God's desires for you. Go to livingontheedge.org for complete details on Chip's series, Good to Great in God's Eyes. Or if you prefer, just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, now here's Chip to wrap up today's program.
Let me ask you a question. As you heard today's message, what came to your mind? I know as a person growing up and hearing the Ten Commandments, if I heard this commandment, I would just think, well, you know, don't swear, you know, don't use, you know, this word or that word with God's name in it. That's not really at the heart of it. Of course, it's included. But the real heart of it is, do you keep your word? Do you tell the truth? And it's that concept of perjury, literally. And then let me ask you something, because, you know, it's easy to think of, well, you know, I don't think I do that. Have you ever been given a business card by someone with a little fish on it and gotten involved in promises or a business deal or them selling you something only to find out you got really ripped off? And you know, you're going to get ripped off. It's a fallen world. But then just, I mean, have it eat down inside of you like, they use the name of God to hook me into, or, you know, they have come to a Christian meeting and used all the God language and said, oh, could you come over? We just want to talk with you, have you over for dinner, have some fellowship. And then about three quarters through the dinner, they have this wonderful business opportunity for you, and you have this little knife that goes, ooh, so that's what this is about. You see, that's what the scripture's talking about. When that happens, we're not men and women of integrity, and we defame not only our reputation, but worse, the Lord's. And that's why living on the edge, our focus, our passion, is to produce Romans 12 Christians. A Romans 12 Christian is someone who says, you know something, I am tempted, of course, to use my relationship in the body of Christ for legitimate things that we really believe in, but I refuse to do that. God will open the door. He'll meet my needs. I'm tempted as a member of the body of Christ when I make a commitment and I realize, oh, that was dumb. Why did I do that? I should have prayed about it. That's so stupid. And what we say is, you know what? God is in control. I'm going to keep my word, even though I'm going to have to pay a price. I don't want to go. It costs me time. It costs me money. But it won't cost God's reputation, and it won't cost mine. That's what we're talking about. That kind of believer is the kind of believer that gets empowered and used in supernatural ways, and God will test you. And the way you learn to keep your word is not keeping your word and paying the price. Believe me, I've got a lot. I could give you a list of times that I've done that. So can I encourage you, be a man or woman of your word and get involved in a progressive journey. Join us. You know, if you're an occasional listener and you say, you know, I want to do that, but I keep struggling, join the Living on the Edge community. I mean, it's no substitute for your church, but it's a group of people who say, tell you what, on a regular basis, I need a process to follow. If you guys will help me, I want to grow. I want to be a committed, Romans 12 Christian. Go to the website at livingontheedge.org. We're not going to ask you for any money. We're not going to send you stuff. We want to know those who are part of the listening community, how we can help you in the journey of becoming a Romans 12 Christian.
As we wrap up today's broadcast, just a quick but important thought. Living on the Edge depends on friends like you to provide the necessary funding to continue broadcasting right here in your area. We can't do that without your support. Would you prayerfully consider partnering with us on a monthly basis so people in your area can continue to benefit from the ministry of Chip and Living on the Edge? To set up a recurring donation, call us at 1-888-333-6003. Or if you prefer to give online, you can donate securely at livingontheedge.org. Thank you in advance for whatever God leads you to do. Well, tomorrow Chip continues his series, God's Boundaries for Abundant Living. So be sure to make plans to join us then. For all of us here, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.